and turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16, the very last chapter, and we will be reading the very last few verses. Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 21, and we'll read to the end of the book. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and as we come to these concluding words of the Apostle Paul in this fabulous letter to the Roman Church, we ask, Father, that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching. That, Father, to the end that we might see the saints being edified. That, Father, that the church would be built up. We pray, Father, that sinners may be converted to Jesus Christ. That, Father, that you would receive glory and that the name of Jesus Christ would be exalted. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Perhaps the most popular literary genre of in history, arguably, could be the mystery. Who doesn't like a good mystery? Okay. We have one exception. Other than that one, who doesn't like a good mystery? Sherlock Holmes has been captivating audiences for many years. We know the name Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, Agatha Christie, Dorothy Sayers. They're masters of suspense. And then, of course, with the advent of movies and television, mysteries have become even more popular. I go back to a lot more years than I want to admit, and I remember The Thin Man, Charlie Chan, Mr. Moto. Most of you have never heard of these. And then, of course, Mickey Spillane's Mike Hammer was a classic, and Jack Webb's Dragnet. And since that time, think of how many police detectives, private eyes, and spies that we've watched on the big screen and even now the little screen. They have been entertaining audiences for years. As we come to the last portion of the book of Romans, the apostle speaks of a mystery. This is not the only time we find that term being used in Scripture. The biblical writers have used this term mystery a number of times. In fact, even R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, he refers to the holiness of God as the mysterium tremendum, in Latin, the awful mystery. But the way the word is used in Scripture is somewhat different than the way we use the word mystery today. It's not like going and trying to figure out a murder mystery a la Sherlock Holmes or Hercule Poirot from the Agatha Christie books. In the text before us, we find the apostle speaking of a mystery as he closes this epistle. And Paul continues to teach even as he closes this letter. It's amazing to me to see how even in somewhat generic words that we find the apostle still teaching us. Paul sends greetings in much the same way as he asked the readers of the letter to give his greetings to Rome. Remember, we looked further at when we began chapter 16. Paul was commending Phoebe, and then he asked the church in Rome to give his greetings to those people that he knew who were in the church. And it was quite an extensive list. I think it was 16 people that he asked. Make sure, single them out. Make sure you tell them that I'm sending my greetings. Now it's a little bit different, because what he's doing is he's saying that the people that are with me are now sending you greetings. And so look at verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. All of the people that Paul names in these verses, of all of them, Timothy is probably the most clearly identifiable. We could go on and on just talking about who Timothy is. Timothy joined Paul at the beginning of his second missionary journey, and he became one of his constant companions. And Paul used him frequently for important tasks. Sometimes he left him behind, sometimes he would send him ahead when for specific purposes. Timothy would later be with Paul during his Roman imprisonment. And his importance can be seen in that Paul identifies him as a co-author of six of his other epistles. 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. In all of those epistles, Timothy is addressed as co-author. So we can see that Timothy was held in great regard by the Apostle Paul. And of course, Paul would later write two epistles to him. Imagine what that means, to be singled out to have letters that would become part of Holy Scripture to be addressed to you. I mean, this was a unique man. He was a young pastor. And we also know that Paul loved this man dearly. And so he sends greetings from Timothy to the church in Rome. And so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. You know, these are all fairly common names from that era. So it's difficult without some sort of adjectives or description to say for certain that this was this man or this was that man. Lucius, for example, he could be Luke the Evangelist. Lucius being a form of Luke. He traveled with Paul. We know that. Or he could be Lucius of Cyrene, who was at the church in Antioch, the church that actually commissioned Paul. We're not exactly sure, but certainly somebody who was close to Paul. Jason, he could be the one that gave Paul hospitality in Thessalonica. We read of that in Acts chapter 17. Sosipater is more than likely the one who accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey, as mentioned in Acts 20. But most theologians believe that these were all men who were designated to assist Paul on that missionary journey where he was taking the offering from the churches in Asia and Greece and bringing them to the church in Jerusalem. And Paul describes each of them as his kinsmen, meaning more than likely each of these men was a Jew. But they're singled out for special note, and that's important, and I don't want you to forget that here Paul, even in Holy Scripture, again, as he mentioned earlier, he's singling people out who have performed special tasks and are worthy of a certain honor. And then we come to verse 22. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Tertius was Paul's, what they call, amanuensis. That's a highfalutin fancy word that means scribe. He was the person who Paul dictated the letter to. Paul frequently used another person to write for him. It was the custom of the day of most scholars that they did not actually do the writing themselves, but they had a scribe or even you might say a secretary who did the writing. And in fact, this was so common for Paul that in several letters he actually makes special note that, oh, I wrote this one with my own hand. We see that in Galatians 6:11. And in fact, Paul says this to the church in Galatia. And we can almost assume why Paul wrote this to Galatia. Remember the issue in Galatia? They were being led astray by false teaching by the Judaizers. And so at the end, Paul writes this in verse 11 of chapter 6 of Galatians. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It's like Paul is saying, I want you to understand something. I think that what I'm writing to you is so important. One, I'm writing it with my own hand, and two, I'm writing it in large letters. I don't want you to miss this. And so Paul allows Tertius to send his personal greeting to the church. I think that's significant too. And then Paul continues to send greetings from those around him. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greet you. And Quartus, the brother. You know, before I even continue with some about who these are, we need to understand something. Paul writes this for more than one reason, but one reason for sure is that he wants us to understand the church is people. You know, it's one thing to write to the church in Rome. It's another thing to identify individuals in the church. It's one thing to say we're writing from a church. Even if we were to write a letter and I signed it, you know, Pastor Jensen on behalf of the church at Medford. But it would have more of an impact if I wrote, oh, and Dave sends greetings, and Lee wants to say hello to so-and-so, and Joe says that. You see how it's showing that the church is not just some nebulous entity out there. The church is made up of real people that understand, that feel and emote just like you and I do. And so it's from one group of people to another group of people. And we need to understand that that's how Scripture is written. Scripture is not written in some theoretical ivy tower someplace meant to be sent to another theoretical ivy tower, but it's written from real people to real people addressing real issues of life. And I think that's one of the reasons the Holy Spirit includes all of these personal greetings in the letter. And so we continue. A man named Gaius is singled out because this was a man of hospitality. And in fact is known to be hospitable to all Christians in general, not only just the Apostle Paul. You know, this is something we see throughout Paul's letters and also from the narrative in the book of Acts. From the very beginning, we see how Christians open their homes to fellow Christians. You know, we were talking about this even in the Sunday school hour as we're studying the doctrine of the communion of saints and what that means. And here's a very practical exposition of that. We're seeing how they're so hospitable and they're collecting offerings from one place and sending it to another and they're concerned about the spiritual condition of this person and that person. And so Paul sends greetings from Gaius, a special saint known for his generosity. Erastus is another one who's mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 19. And Paul sends him at that time from Ephesus to Macedonia. He's also mentioned in the second letter to Timothy. And so we see, again, a servant, somebody who's working alongside the apostle daily for the cause of the gospel. Quartus is someone actually we know nothing of. This is the only mention of Quartus anywhere in Scripture, so we know nothing of him. What's the point? Why should we spend time reading these greetings? Why should we include them in the message? Why didn't I just go from the end of chapter 15, pick up from 20 to from 16 to 20, which is our warning, and then go straight to the doxology. Why did we mention all of these individuals? Isn't there a better use of our time? Once again, we must remember that if it is contained in Scripture, it's useful for us. What I'd like to emphasize is what I think is enthusiasm we find here. As Paul is writing this letter to Rome, and again, most theologians believe he's writing it from Corinth, there's an excitement generated by the letter going to Rome. I don't think it's a far stretch to say that the saints in Corinth knew that Paul was completing his letter and that they were popping in and out of his residence, Gaius's residence, and telling him, oh, by the way, Paul, when you're right there, tell him I said hello. Now, this is speculation, and I want you to understand that, but I'm going to tell you something. I don't think it's too far off. I think we can see some of these saints, Quartus and Erastus and Jason and Sosipater, stopping by Paul's apartment and saying, Paul, make sure you tell them that I'm sending them greetings. I want them to know that I love them. I want them to know that I care about them. So in your letter, can you find a place to say, I'm greeting the church in Rome? Oh, and by the way, tell them to take good care of Phoebe. Remember, Phoebe's the one who's delivering the letter. And remember, we read that how much they love Phoebe and she, the character she was. And so they're telling Paul, make sure you tell them to take good care of Phoebe. You see, these were perilous times for Jews and Christians. There was always uncertainty when taking a trip, and Paul and his company were heading for Jerusalem, and Phoebe was taking this letter to Rome. And so there was both excitement and apprehension because the roadways were fraught with danger. Bandits, highwaymen, people of bad reputation all over the place on these highways. And then who knew what the emperor would decree next? So I think that as we're seeing this, I love these portions of Scripture to mention the names. And far from jumping over them, I was tempted to spend a little bit more time because I see here an excitement. There's an excitement in Corinth. Paul is writing to Rome. They knew Priscilla and Aquila. So make sure you tell them that we said hello. We love the church. And even the greeting of saints in another city generated emotions. Friends, Christians ought to be emotional people. Let me clarify that. Because I know some of you might be saying, what? I don't mean that we're led or guided by our emotions. That's grave error. But if you are someone and you know that Christ has died for you and that you have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ and that you have been taken from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and you have this relationship with every other Christian, you have this communion of saints, and so much so that, and the union you have with Christ, and you see this gospel going forth and rescuing other people from hell and damnation, how can you not be emotional? How can you not be moved when you hear of somebody come forward and say, you know what? I have been a sinner my whole life. I recognize I'm a sinner. But this past week, God reached down and He saved me. Does that not move you emotionally? Jesus was moved emotionally by such things as that. And so should we. And I think we see that here Because with the greetings over and the letter coming to a close, Paul closes it with a doxology. And in the doxology, he speaks of a mystery. And so I just want to spend a little bit of time looking at the mystery before we look at the doxology in general, because it is this mystery that also generates excitement amongst the saints, or should. So look at the mystery, and look at verse 25. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past." Now again, I just want to remind you, in the Bible, a mystery is not something that's obscure or incomprehensible, something that you're not meant to see. A mystery is something that has been hidden or kept a secret. It may be a partial secret known only to a certain people, but it is something that can be known if revealed by God. And there's the key. A mystery that's described is something that you and I can't even look into. There's no way that we can peer into the mysteries of God until and unless God sees fit to reveal them. To reveal them to us. And so what is the mystery that Paul is talking about? Well, clearly in the present context, Paul's referring to the gospel. Up to this time, the gospel had been revealed slowly or in pieces. Remember, we believe in what's called progressive revelation. The first declaration of the gospel is found in seed form in Genesis 3:15, where God says that the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. That's the first inkling we get of the gospel. And then the prophetic writings are full of allusions to the gospel. But for all practical purposes, the gospel was somewhat hidden. It was proclaimed even in secret, and then almost exclusively to the Jews. And so Paul now describes this mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. God was working out his plan in time and in history. And in the Council of the Trinity, the plan of salvation was kept hidden for centuries until the fullness of time came. For millennia, those who followed Jehovah were relatively few in numbers, only a remnant. Even from within the people God had chosen, there was a great apostasy and very little true faith. And then, at just the right time in history, a child was born to a virgin named Mary. And hark, the herald angel sang. And that birth caused all the angels in heaven to rejoice. We could just pause right now and open our hymn books and we could sing a dozen Christmas hymns, couldn't we? Because some of those hymns just express how we feel when we think of God coming, becoming incarnate, and entering into humanity for us. The mystery that had been for long ages kept a secret was being revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus moved from one city to the next, as he preached and he performed many signs and wonders, the cloud of this mystery was rolled back further and further. And soon it became obvious to all that he came in contact with that this man was no mere mortal. He was truly the Son of God. But the fact that he could be publicly crucified with the approval of the populace was further proof of the depraved state of mankind. Yet even this was part of God's holy plan. The just dying for the unjust. And his resurrection was the final proof that he was God, that he accomplished all that he was commissioned to do by his Father in heaven. And so we sing, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. The mystery was manifested in the person of Jesus Christ and then proclaimed by his apostles. And that is what Paul has done in this entire letter. Paul has given us the clearest and most precise exposition of the gospel found anywhere in the Bible. The doctrine is deep, but fully understandable. The practical instruction is challenging, but encouraging. Paul never takes any credit for himself. He never lords his position over the church. Paul always points back to Jesus Christ. He always brings you to the triune God. And that's exactly how he concludes this letter, with a doxology, praising God. Look at the doxology. Now to him who is able to establish you. Any praise and glory must be deflected back to God. He is the creator of all. And for the Christian, he is so much more. You know, he is the creator of all, but for the Christian, God's our Heavenly Father, the one who saved us and adopted us into his family. He is the one who is able to establish you, Paul says. In other words, he is the one who keeps you from destruction. He is the one who brings you safely into the heavens. The one who guards you, protects you, so the evil one cannot have his way with you. He brings you from that satanic kingdom into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son. And Paul continues, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now notice Paul says that this saving is according to the gospel. He even calls it my gospel. Now, of course, by that, he's not saying that it was founded by him, but just that this is the gospel that has saved him. In that respect, each one of us could say, this is my gospel. If you're a Christian, if God has saved you, oh, I hope you can say, that's my gospel. I had a friend in the other church that we had belonged to up in Port Jefferson. He was from the Congo, and just loved the Lord. I think he was second generation Christian. His father or his grandfather was the first convert when missionaries came into the Belgian Congo so many years ago. And whenever you'd start talking about Christ, Gwambi was his name. Whenever you start talking about the gospel and you explain something happened or somebody testified, he'd just look up and he'd laugh with that deep laugh that he had. That's my Jesus. That each one of us has a relationship with Christ that we can say, my Jesus, he's my God. This is my gospel. It's personal. It's not some theoretical tenet that's out there in the nebulous. It's personal. He's my God. And that's what Paul is talking about him when he says, my gospel, the one that Paul preached, the one he wrote about in this letter to Rome, and of course the one that Jesus preached, he says. Paul did not preach a different gospel than Jesus did. You know, postmodern theologians love to try to put a barrier between Jesus and Paul and say that Paul added to what Jesus taught. But my friends, Paul makes it clear that any authority he had came from Jesus Christ himself. And in this great letter to Rome, it is not contained the gospel according to Paul, but the gospel according to Jesus Christ. And that's so obvious that even in this in this doxology, as Paul is ending, he says, all praise goes to God, who is the only one who is able to establish you. And this mystery is now revealed. You know, here's another reason to rejoice and praise God. The gospel is revealed. The secret, which had been kept so well for so long, is no longer a secret. It is now the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is now seen for who he truly is. He's manifested. The gospel message is proclaimed in the scriptures. Do you see why we give so much credence to the Word of God, to the Bible? According to God's plan, the Holy Scriptures are the very words of God. And His plan of salvation is revealed in them. Things that the Scripture tells itself that angels long to look into, the very secrets of God, are now revealed in the pages of this book. We have the secret of the ages in our hands. And they tell us of the way to escape certain damnation and punishment in hell. It is the only way. It's found in there. And to show the character of God, according to His commandment, this message, the secret held close for long ages, is now to be revealed to the whole world. The message is to go forth to all the nations, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. There is no discrimination in the kingdom of God. All the nations are to be brought together under the dominion of Christ to the obedience of faith. When the gospel message is preached and men and women are converted to Jesus Christ, we find that that results in an obedience that only faith can bring. It is the reason so many have given their lives for the cause of the gospel. The good news is so good that it must be given to the whole world. Jesus says you can't hold that light under a bushel basket. You are the city set on a hill. You cannot be hidden. Those who come to Christ can't contain themselves. They are so excited about what God has given to them that they become a pain in the neck to everybody around them. Well, you should. And don't apologize. Because they want others to have this most precious of all gifts. That is why the Apostle Paul went on 3 missionary journeys. It's why he wrote this letter to Rome. And I may be speculating again. This is twice in one message. Very untypical of me, but forgive me. But here's the picture I get. When Paul is finishing this letter, I can see Timothy standing over him saying, Paul, send my greetings. Tell them that I care about them. And then Lucius and Jason, Sosipater, they chime in as well. And then Tertius, who's writing the letter down as everybody's there, and he says, Paul, can I send my personal greetings? And then that's followed by Gaius, Erastus, Quartus. And what I see in that place is an excitement as this letter is coming to a finish, and they know that this letter is shortly going to go to Rome, the capital city of the empire. And there is great joy in that room in Corinth, because they know that the message of the gospel is going to continue, it's going to go far, it's going to go wide, and as this happens, they break forth in doxology. It wouldn't surprise me that before they got to finish this letter, that as the last of them is saying, this letter's going to Rome, that all of a sudden they all jumped up and spontaneously started saying, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's the way I see the conclusion of this letter. And again, forgive my speculation, but I don't see how it can be otherwise. And that's what we see in the conclusion. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. What better description of God at the conclusion of this letter than to call him the only wise God? After all of this great doctrine that we've been receiving in this book of Romans, after the delving into the deep doctrines of depravity, of election, of justification and sanctification, than to refer to God as the only wise God. The plans and purposes of God are perfect. They often appear to be mysterious to us, but he's the only wise God. And he has been revealed to us through his Son, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. The one who loved us so much that he couldn't remain in heaven, but he took upon himself a human body, came to earth and dwelt among us so that he might become sin in our place. That is perhaps the biggest mystery of all. That he could love us so much. That he would be willing to do all of that for unworthy sinners. And so Paul ascribes what is due to him and to him alone. All glory goes to him forever and ever. You know, I love a good mystery. I do. In fact, I take mystery books and audio mystery books out of the library, and when I'm riding around in my car by myself, I have mystery books on in my car. I love to try to figure things out before the book or the movie is over to show how smart I am. Doesn't always work out that way. But I am so thankful and so grateful that the greatest mystery of all is no longer a mystery. It has been revealed in Jesus Christ. The letter to Romans has been concluded. And so I ask you this morning, what is your response? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you have heard the gospel message. It is simple. Jesus Christ came to earth and died for your sins. He rose again on the third day, securing salvation for all of his people. And the only response that is acceptable is that of repentance and praying for forgiveness and for the mercy that he offers. If you are a Christian, I hope your response is like that of Paul's, that you would rejoice at the message of Scripture, that you would have the same enthusiasm to see the gospel go forth to the whole world, that you would do your part right here at Hope. And I'll tell you, I can't see, I think there's just but one way to conclude this message this morning. I'm going to ask Dave if you would come up and everybody would stand, and we're going to conclude by singing the doxology. So if you'd stand with me, and let's give all praise to God. Let's sing the doxology.
Let's prayerfully sing this to the Lord.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you. God bless. Go in peace, and please stay and enjoy our fellowship time together. God bless as you leave this place today.